Dear God, as we come to this time in our worship service, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us again. You've already spoken to us. Your word is actually recorded. It's written down. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would make the words leap off of the page, that you would make their relevance to our lives clear. Help us to understand what it is you're calling us to do, what it means for our lives to be consecrated to you. We thank you for this time, and we seek you together. Amen. Well, my friends, I want to throw in a shameless plug. Kyle already talked about it, but I really do want to encourage you all to be at the Bolivia Mission Workshop this Wednesday at 6:30. It's going to be a great time. For those of you that are coffee drinkers, raise your hands. Raise your hands. We have one coffee drinker. Give me a break. Come on, people. We're going to have real Bolivian coffee. It's going to be delicious. It's going to be awesome. So be there. I want to really challenge also our young adults and our youth group kids. Students. Oh my gosh, that was bad. I really want to challenge you guys to be there because Ignite is a program for young adults ages 19 through 29. And so I'd really love for you guys to be there and to learn about it. I want to challenge our church with international missions and with the fact that it's for all ages. It's for people of all ages. Really want to ignite a passion, a fire for missions here in our church. Amen? Sound like a plan? You going to be there? Yes. Yes, you're going to be there. That's the answer. Well, one of the things that I'm going to talk about on Wednesday is a ministry in Cochabamba called Project Iris. Project Iris. It's named after Iris Morales, who is the wife of missionary Mario Morales. She's actually deceased. She died of cancer a couple years ago while they were on the mission field. She actually is buried in the city of Cochabamba. And even though Iris has passed away to her home in heaven, her legacy of mission continues there in the city of Cochabamba and in the country of Bolivia through this ministry called Project Iris. Project Iris is a very interesting ministry. It is an outreach to a particular tribal group, the Quechua people. Quechua people speak a different language. They speak the Quechua language. They are a tribal people who live in the Andean Mountains. And this ministry specifically focuses on Quechua women and their children. You see, living up in the Andean Mountains, these women and their families are extremely poor. They live off of whatever they can produce, whatever their families can produce, living off of the land, agriculture, things like that, and whatever they can weave. They do weavings, they make things with their hands. And so whatever they can produce, they live off of, and whatever surplus they might have, they take with them to the cities. And the way that it works, the way that their culture works, is that the men, the husbands, stay home there in the mountains, and they cultivate the land. They grow the potatoes, they grow the crops, things like that. And then the women go in groups, and they take the surplus, and they sell it in the large cities. And they will be gone in the cities for several months at a time. They go to the cities. And what happens is that they bring with them several things and several people. And they will take with them to the cities while their husbands are cultivating, farming, that kind of thing. They'll take with them a bag that looks like this. This is called an aguayo. Can you say aguayo? And they will take an aguayo and they will put in there whatever they can fit, whatever they can fit to take to the city and sell. And they throw it over their back and they carry it to the city. They don't have cars, they don't have any money, basically, and so it's whatever they can carry, whatever they can physically carry. And they take it with them to the city. And sometimes in the aguayo, there will be, what do you think? A small child or a baby. The women will take with them their children to the city. And the dynamic is such that when they arrive, they live on the street. They're basically homeless for 2-3 months at a time there in the big city. And so what they will do is they'll throw out their aguayos. It's a multi-purpose tool, actually. And they'll sleep on it. They'll take care of their children on it. If they have items to sell, they'll put it out on the sidewalk. They'll display those items, and people will purchase them if they are so moved. That is the use of an aguayo. And that is what the life is like for these women. Going to the city every time is really a step of faith for them, because you can imagine the sort of dangers that might be involved in that lifestyle. So, they go to the cities. The Quechua women will carry all of their possessions. But that is where the project comes in. During this difficult situation, this difficult livelihood, the Project Iris steps in, and they meet the needs of these women. First Baptist Church Cochabamba opens its doors to these people as they're on the streets. They're given a place to bathe their children, which is something that is an incredible luxury to them. Hygiene, just basic hygiene. They are given a healthy, warm meal 3 times a week and free clothing when it's also available. And in the midst of all this, the Quechua pastor at the church, there's several pastors at that church, but the Quechua speaking pastor shares with them the love of Jesus through a devotional message, and they sing worship songs in their language. It's pretty cool. Well, as my team, the Ignite team, stood there at Project Iris, we welcomed the women as they came in with their children, saying, Imanaya Kashanki. Imanaya Kashanki, which means, ¿Cómo estás? How are you? Or hello. I'll never forget one woman that came in. She was heavy laden with all sorts of things in her aguayo. As I stood there with Esther, Esther is the name of the woman, Esther, who is the director of Project Iris nowadays, I greeted this woman who came in. I said to her, Imanaya Kashanki, and she smiled and then commenced to talk with Esther in Quechua. Before I knew it, she flung open her aguayo and she pulled something out. And she put it on the table in front of Esther. Esther looked in to the bag, and she thanked her, I presume, in Quechua. And I asked Esther what is going on, what was in the bag. Well, she explained to me that they were chuños. Has anybody ever heard of chuños? Probably not. Chuños is a very special thing in Bolivia, and they are specifically produced by the Quechua people up in the mountains, and basically they're freeze-dried potatoes. Doesn't sound really exotic or good, but I got to tell you, they're delicious. There's this special process that they use that I can talk about on Wednesday. But anyway, they produce them up in the mountains because it gets very cold and it's very dry as well. And so that's one of the items that the Quechua women will bring to town. Anyway, so she has a pound or two of these chuños, these freeze-dried potatoes, gives them to Esther, and what it was, folks, was an offering. An offering to the Lord, an offering to help the people of First Baptist Church, Cochabamba. Now, a pound or two of potatoes, that doesn't cost a lot of money here, does it? That doesn't seem like a big deal, but to me, in that moment, as I watched this woman give this offering, it was extremely significant. Though her offering was not worth much in worldly terms, it had cost her dearly. She had dragged it with her miles and miles from the mountains. Who knows how long it took her to get there? And she gave it as an offering to the Lord. Our scripture today talks about another person who was in a very similar situation to this Quechua woman. Like her, she was extremely poor. In fact, she was a widow. Like her, she was marginalized and despised in her society. Like her, she was extremely generous. Like her, she was a woman of great faith. And like her, we don't even know her name. Won't you turn with me in the scripture now, starting at Luke 20, verse 41. Luke 20, verse 41, we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke as we encounter Jesus still teaching in the temple of Jerusalem just days before his death on the cross. Luke 20, 41. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" Verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Chapter 21, verse 1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." My friends, the big idea today is this: true generosity is giving out of your poverty. True generosity is giving out of your poverty. But before we can even talk about generosity, we need to start with the main point of this passage. It's in your sermon notes, if you look, and that is a realization that, number one, Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Amen? Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. You see, up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus has been teaching in the temple courts, the religious leaders have been grilling him, putting him to the test with a barrage of questions. But now, Jesus has silenced them. Remember the interaction with the Sadducees last week, how they couldn't come back with an answer? Now that he has silenced them, Jesus has a question for them. Quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, he asked them a question about the nature of the Messiah. It's a question that apparently stumped the leaders because they did not answer him. You see, in those days, God's people were looking for a Messiah, God's anointed one, to come to them as a descendant of King David. But in this psalm, Psalm 110, King David refers to his son, his descendant, the Messiah, as his Lord. This seems strange. Normally, it would be odd for a king to refer to any of his descendants as Lord. It would normally go the other way. You might expect a king's son to refer to his father as Lord. But you see, Jesus was no normal descendant. Amen? Jesus is not only the Messiah, but God the Son, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as the Lord, he reigns over all with the Father. Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And since the religious leaders were not prepared to confess this truth, they kept their mouths shut. But in the authority of Messiah and of Son of God, Jesus turned to his disciples to warn them against these religious leaders who stood against him, which brings us to the second point in this passage, which is that God will not put up with taking advantage of the defenseless. How many of you think that's good news? God will not put up with those who take advantage of the defenseless. Apparently, the religious leaders were not only hypocrites, seeking the spotlight through lengthy prayers, fancy clothing, and seeking the seat of honor in the synagogue and at banquets. No, that's not all. You see, they were also taking advantage of the disadvantaged. They were taking advantage of the poor. And with all the authority of the Messiah, all the authority of the Son of God, Jesus wanted to make clear to his disciples that that was not the way that they were supposed to do things. God had always expressed a special love and concern for those who were poor. Even in Old Testament times, he set things up so that the poor would be taken care of. It's an idea that pops up throughout the Gospel of Luke as well. And so Jesus makes the point that those who are respected by the world and yet take advantage of the poor will be brought to justice with greater severity than others who do not. Quite simply, God won't put up with people who take advantage of the defenseless. Why do you think that might be? Why wouldn't God put up with that? Because as people created in the image of God, they are valuable in his sight. They are loved by him, no matter what the world may say. And so, following what Jesus says about how the scribes and Pharisees were treating the poor widows, I think it's very poignant that as we move on into Luke chapter 21, Jesus calls attention to a widow right there in the temple. That brings us to the third point in our passage. The widow gave all she had to the Lord. It's that simple. The widow gave all she had to the Lord. Remember, Jesus was still teaching in the temple. It was still Holy Week, just days before he went to the cross. And this verse gives us a peek into what worship was like at the temple. Specifically, it gives us a view into how they did giving at the temple. It was very public, wasn't it? Everyone put their offering into a receptacle, an offering box, if you will. It was a community phenomenon. You know, I've worshipped in some churches that are predominantly Spanish-speaking or African-American, and in some, not all, but some of those churches, the way that the offering was received is that they put a box up front and everyone filed down and put their offering in. How many of you have been to a church like that? I have been to a church like that. It's very different. It's very interesting. And it also conveys a very clear sense of community. Now, I venture to say that if I suggested we do that, I'd get some sideways looks, wouldn't I? We're not used to that. That's different for us. You see, in many of our modern evangelical churches, we have a different way of doing things, don't we? Giving is not really a public community thing so much. Instead, it is a very private matter. Instead of publicly leaving your offering at the altar, we pass the plate, don't we? Those guys that just came forward a minute ago, about six of you, I think that's what it was, you go out and you pass the plate and people can put in. It's a little bit more private, right? But let's face it, it's still kind of public, isn't it? It's still kind of public because that nosy person that sits right next to you, they can still see whether you put something in or not, right? You know what I'm talking about? Well, some of us have made our offering, our giving, so private that instead of even putting into the plate, we just have our bank send a check, right? Some of us do that. And in fact, some churches nowadays, you can, through PayPal or whatever, you can just make your donation online, can't you? It's extremely private. And in case you're wondering, that's what we do, because I'm very forgetful. I forget the checkbook, all right? So giving is a private matter, more so in our culture. But in the days before banking and online banking, and PayPal, everyone took their offering forward physically, in person, for the whole world to see. And that is exactly what is happening in this verse. Jesus looks up, and he actually sees with his own eyes people putting their offerings into the treasury. And it points out specifically that rich people were doing this. You know, sometimes we pick on rich people, don't we? It's like, oh, rich people. They're no good. They don't think about the poor or whatever. Well, you know what? These rich people were doing something good, right? They were putting money into the plate. They were giving to the Lord. It's a good thing, isn't it? Hold that thought. Hold that thought. When it says that they were putting their gifts into the offering box, or the temple treasury, as the NIV puts it, these gifts were given as an offering to God for the benefit of the temple and to help the poor. It's similar to the offering that we receive in our worship service. We give it as an offering to God. We give it through our benevolence fund to help those who are poor, those who are less fortunate in our community. It's a key component of our worship service. You see, God is still at work through his people, through the church, and the poor are still in need of help. Amen? This is why we give. This is why we pass the plate in our church. But as Jesus watched everyone giving, he focused on one woman in particular. One certain poor widow. We don't know anything else about her. We just know that she was poor and that she had been married and that that husband had died. That's it. We don't know anything else about her. Like the Quechua woman at Project Iris, we don't even know her name. We don't know how long she had been a widow. We don't know how she planned on getting her next meal. In fact, from the context, we can even have questions about whether she got a next meal at all. Whether she ate a meal that day at all. But even though we don't know her name, Jesus does. Amen? This person was marginalized and disregarded as unimportant in her society because of her gender and because of her socioeconomic status. In the eyes of the world, she was a worthless bum. She might have been considered a bag lady in our culture. Trash. A waste of breath, unable to contribute to society in any tangible way. But the thing is, this woman was precious in God's sight. She was of immeasurable value to the God who created her in his own image. But this was something that the world had forgotten. But you know what? Jesus didn't forget, did he? Jesus never forgets about the image of God. Despite her extreme poverty, she was so important, so valuable to Jesus that he drew attention to her. Even though there were far more important people in the room, far more wealthy people, people who probably smelled better in the room, people who looked better, who had better prospects, who were more wealthy in the room, and yet Jesus upholds this woman as an example for us all. Most translators say that the widow put in 2 copper coins, but in the words of the King James Version and the song that we just sang, she put in 2 mites. What was this? These were the least valuable coins in circulation in Palestine in those days. Not even enough to purchase 15 minutes of work out of a day laborer. Wasn't a lot of money. You know, we also have small copper coins in our country, don't we? What are they called? Pennies, right? Pennies. You know, when I was in 5th grade, we always saved up our pennies and our change, okay? Because back in those days, you could walk to the corner store and there was a candy aisle and, you know, you could buy stuff with pennies. Most of it was nickels, okay? A nickel would get you some candy. But I will never forget the price of a Tootsie Roll at the Quickie Mart. It was one penny. I could actually buy something with a penny. I don't think you can do that these days, but if you can, please let me know after the service, because I need a stash of Tootsie Rolls. But it was one penny for a Tootsie Roll. Pennies aren't worth that much. And likewise, the two small copper coins that the poor widow put into the collection box were worth very little. In fact, scholars tell us that they were worth only a fraction of a cent, maybe just 1/8 of a cent. That's a pretty pitiful offering, isn't it? I mean, we want the kind of offering that doesn't jingle when you shake it. Amen? Be careful what you say to that. We want more than just enough to buy a couple of Tootsie Rolls. And yet, after he witnesses this scene, Jesus says in verse 3, "I tell you the truth, this widow has put in more than all the others." It's a bit of a hyperbolic statement, a bit of an exaggeration. I mean, it would seem illogical. If we were to do an accounting of what came in that day to the box, and if we were to figure out who gave what, everyone would have given more than this widow, probably. What was Jesus doing here? Was he just bad at math? Did he just not get it? Was he not really paying attention? Or was there something else going on here? There's an interesting parallel between Luke chapter 21 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul describes another situation when people gave like the poor widow in the temple. He talks about the Macedonian churches, including those that were located in the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. These were churches that had endured great hardship and persecution because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Not only that, but they existed in a state of extreme poverty. And yet, the Apostle Paul says that they were eager to give financially to help a relief effort in another city, in another part of the world, in Jerusalem. These Macedonian churches didn't have a lot of money, and yet they were generous with what they did have. What they lacked in financial means, they made up for in willingness. That is why in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, it says this, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." It didn't matter that the Macedonians and the poor widow didn't have a lot of money. And it doesn't matter if you and I don't have a lot of money, but what does matter is our willingness. What does matter is that we give according to how God has blessed us, according to what we do have. If you have a lot, you should give a lot, because God has blessed you. But this is from God. Everything is from God. And just because, by the way, you are able to give more, don't let that puff up your head. It's not that your offering, though it be more financially, is more acceptable to God than those who can't give quite as much. If you have a little, if you don't have a lot of money, then all you can give is a little, but you are still called to give a little. But this too also is from God, because God has blessed you uniquely as well. And just because you are not able to give more doesn't make your small offering any less acceptable than those who give $1 million. When Jesus says that the rich people were giving out of their wealth, think abundance. Think abundance. When you have an abundance of something, this means that you've got a surplus. You've got extra. You have more than enough. You have more than you need. But on the other hand, when Jesus says that the poor widow was giving out of her poverty, think deficiency. When you have a deficiency in something, this means that there is a need, a shortcoming, a lack. You are living in destitution. And out of this situation of deficiency, need, shortcoming, lack, destitution, not only did the woman give, but she gave all she had to what? Live on. The Greek word here for what this woman gave is bios. Say that with me, bios. Bios. It's the origin of our word biology, the study of life. The origin of our word biography, which is the written record of a person's life. What does bios mean? It means life. And in the particular case of the widow in Luke chapter 21, verse 4, it stood for her means of subsistence, how she would earn a living, how she would feed herself that week, how she would get by. You see, there are two types of giving going on here. Giving out of abundance versus giving out of deficiency. Giving out of your leftovers versus giving out of what you needed to live off. Giving a nice gift or a quaint present to God versus giving until it hurt. Giving something that would not be missed versus giving that which was necessary for daily life. Giving a little versus a true sacrifice. Giving out of wealth versus giving out of poverty. My friends, true generosity is giving out of your poverty. But you know what's amazing? It all points back to Jesus. I happen to believe that all Scripture points to Jesus in one way or another, and this Scripture is no exception. Jesus himself is talking, of course, but this example of generosity reminds us of what God has done for us, what Jesus has done. A minute ago, I said that there was a parallel between Luke chapter 21 and 2 Corinthians 8. It's a connection based on the idea of giving generously out of poverty. But there's one verse in particular, one little sentence that really stands out. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Won't you turn there with me? I want you to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I'll give you a minute to get there. What does it say? Well, in my version, the NIV, it puts it this way. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. My friends, who do you know that was rich and yet for your sake became poor? His name is Jesus. Who was it that had everything but became nothing because he loved you? His name is Jesus. Who was it that owed nothing to no one and yet willingly took on your debt of sin and paid for it with his innocent blood? His name is Jesus. The poor widow in the temple gave sacrificially what was necessary to sustain her life. But who do you know? Who do you know that sacrificially gave his own life to save you from death, from separation, eternal separation from God? His name is Jesus Christ, God the Son in the flesh, born of a virgin, who has taught us the way of God's kingdom, who suffered and bled on the cross for us all, who died, who was buried, who on the third day rose again, who ascended to heaven and even now is reigning at the right hand of God, and who one day will return to judge the living and the dead. My friend, his name is Jesus. Jesus said of the poor woman in the temple that day, out of her poverty, she put in all she had to live on. True generosity is giving out of your poverty. As the musicians come back up forward, won't you join me in prayer? My friends, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, as we prepare to talk to God, I would ask you two questions. They're actually listed at the bottom of your sermon notes. I won't be asking for a report or for you to tell me your answer later, but I want you to consider them. Number one, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through this passage? Number two, what does giving out of your poverty mean to you? Are you just giving to God out of your leftovers? Or are you giving to God sacrificially? Do you find yourself looking down on others who are less fortunate than you, like the scribes and Pharisees did? Is God convicting you? Is the Holy Spirit moving in your heart to challenge you to value other people as God values them, especially the poor, the least of these, remembering that they are just as valuable to God as you are? Is God calling you to be more generous, to consider the example of the widow who literally gave everything she had? However God might be speaking to you, my friends, whether you're rich or poor, widowed, married, single, female, male, consider the example of the poor widow. And more importantly, consider Jesus, who held her out as an example for us. Jesus, who himself is the ultimate example of generosity, for he gave his life for us all, so that by believing in him, we might not perish, but have eternal life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this short passage of Scripture. This woman whose name we don't even know, but you know. This nobody. This poor person. This widow. And yet, Lord, you have used her to challenge us. Dear God, you are so amazing. You use the weak to challenge the strong. You use the things that are unwise to call to account those who are wise. You work in such amazing ways. I pray that you would challenge us, Lord, as a congregation and as individuals, to consider what it means. What it means to give generously out of our poverty, to not just give you our leftovers, but to give you our all. Dear God, I would pray for any today who are holding back, Lord, even themselves, even their very lives. Lord, you love them. You died for them. And yet, for some reason, they resist you. I ask that you would move in their hearts. Pray that you would speak to them very clearly. Tell them the truth, Lord, that you love them, that you died for them, that you rose again, that by believing in you, simply by believing in you, a completely free gift, they would not perish but have everlasting life, as your word says. Dear God, I pray for us all that you would challenge us to a deeper level of discipleship, of commitment to you. Help us to really live for you. Help us to be generous to you, to the poor, and to the people in our lives, dear God. Thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand with us as we sing our concluding song? And as always, you are welcome at the altar. If you would like to pray, if you'd like to seek the Lord, or if you would like to express a spiritual commitment today. Thank you.